For those of you who have not heard from me yet, I'm Jim DeLange. I'm a pastor in San Francisco. And this week I am the village philosopher. And what that means is that it is my task to provide a means for people in the village community to react to some of the presentations that they have heard, and to be in charge of these forums that we have during the week at 9 o'clock. Tonight we're going to take up the issue of homosexuality, which we have been discussing all week through the presentations by Dan Spencer, and he has another one tomorrow. We thought it would be a good time for you folks to have an opportunity to react a little bit to the things that you've been thinking and feeling and experiencing. And by way of kind of getting at this, Dr. James B. Nelson, who is a professor of theology at a seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, and a professor of ethics, said that there's basically four possible stances that one can take toward homosexuality. One is a rejecting and punitive stance. Basically what this is that it says that homosexuals are perverts and they are criminals and they should be put away, or they should not be allowed to teach children. They should not. They should be punished for their acts, and we have a whole set of laws in most of the states, or about half of the states, that have criminal penalties attached to homosexual activity.
That's a question. The definition before you go on.
Yeah.
If you say homosexuality, do you mean an orientation or a practice?
Both. Okay. In other words, that'll be defined a little bit. I'm talking about, when I'm taking the rejecting and punitive, I'm talking about the fact that people both with the orientation and people then who carry on the acts should be punished. The second response that one might have to homosexuality is a rejecting and non-punitive stance. This basically says that homosexuality is a perversion of God's order, and no less a theologian than Karl Barth takes this stance and says that it is a violation of God's created order. It is a form of idolatry and narcissism in which one worships the self rather than the helpmeet, the opposite which God has created for us. Homosexuality, because it is a perversion of God's nature, should be treated like all other perversions, like alcoholism and like other kinds of diseases that result in aberrant behavior, and so we should treat it. And so what we should try to do with homosexual persons is try to treat them so that they become heterosexual. Not punish them, but treat them. In other words, it's not a criminal offense to be a homosexual or to engage in homosexual acts, but it is a condition to be cured. And that is the rejecting and non punitive position. The third position is what is called qualified acceptance. What this says is that homosexuality is a condition, an orientation that some people are born with, the minority of the people are born with, it is an unfortunate condition with which people are born, but like other conditions with which some of us are born, we must try to control it. we must try to overcome it. No less a theologian than Helmut Thielicke advocates this position, recognizing that psychologists and science has pretty well established that homosexuality is not a choice, but it is something that a condition with which people are born, or whatever, or somewhere along the line they have that predilection, and that therefore, because it is not acceptable by the majority society, what these people should do is they should bear it as a kind of a cross, and that it is part of the fallen nature of creation, and like all people have something that goes with the fallen nature, but we should try not to practice it. And this is basically the position of most of the major denominations in the Lutheran, in the United States today, including the Lutheran Church, in which we say that homosexual persons can be in the church, and they can be even be pastors, but they cannot be pastors if they practice homosexuality. In other words, if they act out their position, their orientation genetically, or genitally, not genetically. The fourth position is what is unqualified acceptance. And basically this position is that homosexual persons are no different than heterosexual persons, except that when it comes to wanting an intimate relationship with another human being, they are oriented toward persons of their same gender. And that this is a variation on God's creation, no more to be put down or rejected or put any qualifications on it, any more than we have any kind of qualifications toward persons who are brown-eyed versus blue-eyed or left-handed versus right-handed, even though there was a time in our elementary education when persons with left hands who were left-handed were severely punished for it. Some of you who are here remember those days. But these are the four general stances that one can take toward homosexuality. Before we go into our next step in our process here, I want to ask if there are any questions about, for clarification about any of these positions. Now, speaking for myself, I can say that in the last 12 years, I have been at every one of these positions. And I imagine that there are some in this room who can say the same thing, and others who can say that they've only been at one position, and so on. And so what I think it is important to do, because I know that for some of you, you have not dealt with this issue perhaps before you came to Holden Village, or you have only dealt with it at a very minimal level, and maybe not thought about it a whole lot, why we ought to have a chance, I think, to kind of express as to how, where it is that we are on this scale of four positions. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to kind of turn your chairs around and kind of in groups of four for the next few minutes. Each one of you have a chance to kind of express where you are on this scale and why you're there. What is it that causes you, in your mind and heart, to be at this particular position? And it doesn't matter what position you're at. I want to make that very clear, because this is like the weather, right? This way you feel about it is the way you feel about it. Say how they felt. What I'd like to do now is that we'd like to invite you to speak about your feelings about this. But and any one of these positions, What I'd like to do is just to go through the positions and remember this, very non-judgmental here at Holden, that whatever position it is that you have, that's where you are on this. And you don't have to agree or feel that you're going to be rejected. So, yes?
I wanted to know if there's a possibility of adding another one. Because this is only for myself, so I may be the only one, so you may not need to. I'm undecided.
Okay, you're undecided, is where you are. Okay.
So I can't, you know, I didn't know. That may blow it, so whatever. I just wanted to make it known that I'm undecided.
Undecided, okay.
I think where I would put myself is undecided and right in between two and three.
Right in between two and three. Okay, well that's fine.
I thought about punitive and non-rejecting, since you had rejecting and punitive and rejecting my punitive.
let's not get into some. All right, let's talk. Is there anyone here who would like to speak about how that feels that they are in a rejecting and punitive position? And that is that you believe that homosexual people are, should be punished for their practices until they change their ways. Is there anyone who would like to speak for that position? That feels that they are in that place. Okay. I suspected that. hardly any of the mainline denominations in the church take that stance. Even some of the more conservative ones do not take that stance. The second one is rejecting and non-punitive. And basically what this says is that believe that homosexuality is a sin, and it is a perversion of human nature, and people who are homosexual should try to change and should enter some kind of treatment program to change. Is there anyone who would like to speak for that position and feel that they are there? Is there anyone here who's in that position?
I said I was a two. I question the whole framework. I think there are a lot of assumptions and presuppositions built into the whole framework, but if I had to pick one, I said I would pick two. Probably more than any other, it's a self-contradictory sort of label, because it seemed like rejection in itself could be a form of punishment, or it could constitute a punitive sort of response. But given my problem with the term rejection, I think that it helped me to make a point that I wanted to make, which is that I think it's desirable to sort out our response to the question of whether or not homosexuality should be considered a sin and the level of unqualified acceptance, period, which I guess would involve personal acceptance, but also a notion of whether or not, a question of whether or not we want to consider homosexuality as an abnormality, as a disorder, as a neurosis, or something, as a psychological abnormality that would contribute to the unhappiness of the person involved. And I think
and other people as well.
Yes.
Well, society as a whole.
Whether or not, I think that I would want to make that distinction, but I think that would place my position closest to number two of the four that you described.
Okay. And the reason is?
But because I would say that it is an abnormality that will I would want to describe, you know, more complicated views of the nature of human sexuality than seem to be presupposed by the framework itself or the sorts of views that you describe within it. But as long as you're talking about church policy or society's policy or what should our,
no, I'm talking about your feelings.
What should our laws be?
Right. I'm talking about your feelings.
I don't think that homosexuality or sexuality at all would fall within that domain. But in terms of the personality, the human personality or human sexual interaction, it would have to be considered abnormal or undesirable.
Okay. How many of you would say that you are for qualified acceptance, and that is that you believe that some people are homosexual, but they should not engage in homosexual practice, and that is that it is wrong to engage for people of the same gender to have sex together. How many of you would say that you're in that position?
How is that different from rejecting? Yeah.
Well, what that says is that we accept you, and you know we accept you in as long we accept you, but we love you as a person, and we don't think that you need to be treated. You know, you are a person who is homosexual orientation. That's something you can't help. I mean, that's the way you were made, and that's what you are. But at the same time, that homosexual behavior is not approved of by me, and it really is something that you need to try to control as far as your sexual practice. The same thing, for example, that we would say to teenagers in high school is that it's all right, or for unmarried people who are single for that matter, it's all right for you to have sexual feelings, but just don't act on them, because that's what's sinful. That's what's wrong. Yeah.
Might as well break the ice on this subject. Three out of the four members of our group were basically between three and four, and this is as good a place as any to bring up the point that we made, and that is we need to define what homosexual sex is. Right. There are certain acts, you know, we can accept two males or two females, and we have less trouble with two females because of this certain thing that can happen between two males, which I think we can all figure out
all
what it is.
Well, let's lay it all out. Let's lay it all so that there's no confusion. All right. Let's lay it all out. What we mean by qualified acceptance, and that is that, let's say it this way. It's okay for people to be homosexual. It's even okay for two homosexual people to live together. But it is not right for them to engage in anal intercourse. It is not right for them to engage in mutual masturbation. It is not right for lesbian women to engage in oral sex, or for men to engage in oral sex. That those kinds of activities should only take place between heterosexual persons. And I don't want us to get off into the side issue as to whether that only should happen in marriage or, you know, these kind of things. We're talking about same gender sexual kinds of activities. Okay? That's what we're talking about. We're saying is that those kinds of activities are sinful, or they're wrong, not right, not natural. And so it's okay that some people have those feelings, but you know, we accept that, we understand that, and we sympathize, but you shouldn't do it. How many of you would say that you're in that position? Some of you want to articulate your feelings about that.
Well, it doesn't seem very realistic to me to expect a homosexual relationship and not have homosexual acts. I mean, it doesn't seem very realistic at all.
Well, it doesn't seem realistic, I suppose, at some level, to have boys and girls going to the same school together and dating and going in cars and out to drive-ins and over to the folks' house when they're on vacation. But we still tell them that it's wrong to do it, right?
But we tell them not to do it safely, and we also don't expect them to not do it the rest of their lives.
But we don't approve of say 15-year-olds doing that, right? We say that that's wrong for them to do that. What we're saying here is that for people of the same gender to engage in those kinds of practices at any age is, you know, we understand their impulses, because 15-year-olds have impulses too, but you're not to do that because it is wrong.
It sounds awfully hypocritical, because we're telling them that they can't, that we are being hypocrites, because we are telling them that they are sinning, so they should not be able to do something that they want to do, and then we're ignoring all the things that we are doing that are sinful. and we aren't recognizing that maybe our sins are a lot worse than some of their sins.
Okay.
I can't speak for other people. I recognize those feelings, but I think for me, it boiled down strictly to the interpretation of Scripture. For me, at this point in time, I simply am not convinced that scripturally it's permissible. And it's as simple as that. I can empathize with how bad that makes people feel, but until such time as I could change my feelings about that, then I would have to take position 3.
Okay.
I would never do anything that is considered not acceptable as far as Scripture is concerned. You've never done anything, and you never will do anything.
I think the Scripture says it's wrong. Same as with adultery, and same with fornication, and other types of sexual sins that we describe in the Bible. And how we can, I don't think we allow in our church an unqualified acceptance of a adulterer who makes it, thinks that I'm an adulterer, I can do all I want to. And we should accept them.
What about eating shellfish? Doesn't the Bible say that's wrong?
That's the New Testament I'm talking about now. St. Paul's. And if you want to talk about the people that are asked not to engage in certain sexual acts, it happens that our oldest daughter is a retarded child, or woman now. She has very strong feelings. She'd like to get married. She'd never get married because she doesn't have the capability to raise a child if she were to get pregnant. And she has to be restricted then for her sexual conduct. And so here's another example of a person that's not normal, has a different orientation. And she was born brain damaged, and she could never marry, even though she wants to. We had a wedding in our family, our other daughter got married a couple weeks ago, even after. She you know, was quite upset about the whole thing.
Okay. Gentlemen back there.
I see nothing wrong with it. I think that as long as it's done discreetly and that it doesn't affect me, you know, and same with a heterosexual couple, you know, that if it can be, if they're flaunting it, then I think that's wrong.
Define flaunting.
Define flaunting, when their hands are all over each other in public and kissing that's fine.
Okay, in other words, if heterosexual people do that in public,
I don't like it.
You don't like it?
No.
Is it wrong?
I suppose it's not wrong, but it's just that I just don't like it.
No, it offends you.
Well, it's just that it gives something to stare at, you know. All right.
Someone else want to speak that's at place number 3. Yes.
I would just like to say that I think I'm probably about number 3 and that I'm in a position in my life right now where I'm very willing to listen and to learn, and that I know that in other positions or other opinions that I've had have often been changed by listening and learning, but I was raised in the Lutheran Church, and for practically my whole life, that church has taught me that these things were sinful, and if I am going to change, it's going to take a lot of listening and learning and understanding, and I'm willing to be open to that, but I'm not sure what my conclusion will be at this time.
Okay. Tom?
One of the things about the definition of qualified acceptance, Jim, it seems to me, I feel in terms of dealing with homosexual persons, gay men or lesbians, that I'm at 4, but that's why I can't be quite at 4 because I'm going to have a qualification. And that is, I think there are certain institutions, and I think the church is the one that comes most immediately to mind, where unqualified acceptance, the ramifications of that mean to accept certain behaviors in a position, say like within the church, which may harm the church as a whole at this point in time. And I think that there is a certain evolution of understanding and acceptance, which the church, and obviously thinking of the Lutheran Church and their work with the seminarians and their position they're taking, where the church is not ready to accept that. And I think when you say qualified acceptance, I think we have to recognize that we may react in an unqualified acceptance towards certain individuals, certain homosexuals, but other homosexuals, because of the position that they are in and the organization that they are functioning within, that may not be okay.
Okay, so you would say that, so let me just clarify this, so you would say that it would be all right if a homosexual couple, say, came to church and joined the church, but one of them could not be a pastor, unless he or she was celibate or non-practicing.
Yeah, because I think that's a legitimate position to take, which I would push you somewhere between 3 and 4, maybe really into 3. But
okay. Anyone else want to speak for 3? Yeah.
Yeah, I guess just from bodily design, they don't seem to match together too well with two male and two female. Just basically that, and also I see for the heterosexual, an intimate relationship requires a commitment, such as in marriage. And I don't see the church doing too many homosexual marriages. I know I have heard of that, but I don't know how that is justified or how that's brought about. I guess I don't understand too much about that. And along from that, I don't agree with homosexuals adopting children or infant children. I have
why?
Hard trouble with that.
Why?
I don't think that's a normal situation for a child to grow up in. I don't think that's a proper example.
What do you think would happen to the child if he grew up with homosexual parents?
Well, I guess I tend to think maybe homosexual tendencies are learned.
Okay, so that the child, because he grew up in a homosexual home, would then become homosexual?
I think the possibility would be much greater.
Okay. Shirley?
I think my negative feelings about homosexuality come from the limited education I've been exposed to, the fact that there's a certain large element I've led to believe that's very promiscuous, to the extent of many liaisons even in one night, and that type of homosexuality just is the kind that I can't deal with. Loving relationships or something else.
What would you say, in other words, you don't have a problem with a loving relationship that's monogamous between people of the same gender?
I'm willing to deal with that within the confines of scripture and mm-hmm. open-mindedness. But are we also encouraged to deal openly with that type of homosexual relationship too, then, in an unqualified exception?
Well,
or is that an aberration within?
Well, I mean, wherever it is, I mean, it doesn't.
Or is that an aberration even among homosexual Christians? Or is that something we aren't dealing with yet?
So you're asking me?
I mean, what do you think? What does the homosexual Christian community feel about that particular?
About promiscuousness, I can just say that they view it the same way as you do.
Okay, so we're not really dealing with that.
Anyone else want to speak to qualified acceptance here? I think maybe we've had enough. We maybe better move on to the next thing. How many of you here would say you're in the position of unqualified acceptance? This means that you believe that same-sex relationships are no better or no worse than heterosexual relationships, just different. That there's no more difference between people of the same sex having sex than there is between people, some people have being left-handed and some people being right-handed. That unqualified acceptance means that we would ordain and celebrate those kinds of relationships or homosexual relationships that are, you know, that are monogamous and that. In the parsonage, a gay man or a lesbian woman could live with his or her lover. How many of you would say you're in that position? Okay, can some of you want to speak to that?
Can I put another category?
No. No, because it just gets us off the track. Okay. Somebody want to speak back there? Carol?
I'm in the same position as my mom. I don't condone promiscuity in the heterosexual society any more than I would in a homosexual society. That's just, I don't know if that's just the way I've been brought up or what. And also my lack of education on homosexuality, I guess I don't understand enough. And I've always been, you know, the way I've seen it is that there was a lot of promiscuity. And I don't condone that, so I guess I'm kind of between 3 and 4.
Where did you see the promiscuity?
What I just heard of bathhouses and...
Okay, you've heard of it.
Right, I just heard of it. Okay. And that's, I was totally ignorant to anything until this week.
Okay. How many gay people do you know, men or women, personally?
None.
Okay.
More than I'm sure.
Okay, I'm just wondering if...
None that I'm aware of.
Okay. You're talking about. Yes, you, the lady in the blue. I'm sorry, I know your name, but I can't think of it.
Peggy. I would have three things to say. And one is that in my experience with the gay community, the variety of couples that I know, I find very loving relationships and commitment and a kind of covenanted love to each other that I don't see any difference between their relationship and what I have with my husband.
That's the bridge back there.
That it, right. Yeah. And that it's a, in fact, there's some gay couples that I think are really having a better relationship than a lot of heterosexual couples that I know too. I mean, it goes both ways. And they also have struggles within their relationships, as the rest of us, you know, do at times. And so it just feels real human and normal. And yet they don't have the support of a community. They don't. They're not. Their relationships are not endorsed by the church. They are not given the right of marriage, where we would call them and support them in their relationships. And my experience is I've seen that. My other point is that I think that we have, as a society, a human community for eons, always identified the minority group as a lesser than group. We've done that with, like you mentioned, left-handed people. We've done that with blacks and women, which aren't a minority, but we did it anyway. And we first thought the world was flat, and then it took a while to get around to thinking that it was round. And that what we start off thinking isn't necessarily what is.
Okay. Somebody else over here. Somebody else that's in this position of number 4 want to speak.
Up here.
Upstairs, sorry. Okay. I've neglected you folks up here, I'm sorry.
Yeah. I gotta move up here.
I've had a problem throughout the whole thing simply because we haven't separated persons from behavior. And in my perspective, I voted for number 4 based on the fact that I have no qualification about accepting persons regardless of their sexual orientation. I have some qualifications about person's behavior and sexual behavior and boundaries that I've set for myself as to what's appropriate and not appropriate. And I think the boundaries change a little bit with heterosexual or homosexual kinds of people. But they, you know, they're there in both cases. My sense of acceptance doesn't relate to their sexual behavior.
what is it based on? What are your feelings grounded in?
My what?
What are they grounded in, your feelings about these?
These are basically my beliefs on feelings.
Okay, your belief. But okay, what are your beliefs grounded
on? On a sense of human rights, respect for life, respect for persons' moral and value differences, behaviors that violate other people's behavior or personhood are unacceptable, whether they're homosexual or heterosexual.
Okay. Someone else? Terry.
Yeah, I guess I'll want to take on the anal intercourse question here, which seems to be a problem that I think a lot of people really do struggle with, because I think that it's something that really just, for a lot of us, is very foreign, and it's so foreign that it's something that is really unacceptable almost because of that. And I guess I raise the question of why. Is it simply because it's something unusual and foreign? I mean, I'm sort of, I think, continuing what Rich was talking about, and I guess for me there is, in some ways, there's even a dimension of responsibility that seems to be more of an issue in heterosexual sex, and which is the whole responsibility around procreation, that homosexual behavior doesn't really even have to worry about. And so, not that that's the only responsibility involved in sexual intercourse or that sort of thing, but I guess I said this once last year, and I'll just say it again. I tell the story of my nephew. When my brother first explained to him about intercourse and procreation, and his response when he was about 9 or 10 years old was, "My God, you did that?" And I guess used as an example of how I think our response to things that are new or foreign to us can be emotionally. And I think that's the way a lot of us respond to the idea of anal intercourse and have real problems with that. And I guess I simply raise the question of what is wrong. What, I can't understand why there would be anything about that. And again, and I ditto the comments about relationships, and I again have...
May I suggest something about it, about the reaction to that? Because this this is the psychological reaction to anal intercourse is the same reaction that we have to feces. In that which we are taught very, very early to have a very, very terrible attitude toward excrement, our own and anybody else's, that it's ick and all those kinds. So when I'm going to be here on Monday and talk about talking about the homeless. And part of our reaction to the homeless is that they are excrement because they smell. And they're dirty, and they are, you know, it's, if we could just clean them up, you know, they would be more palatable to us. And I suggest to think about this, is that some of our attitudes about anal intercourse have the same kind, are based in the same psychological reaction. Leah, you had your hand up about this, qualified acceptance.
Well,
go ahead.
I just want to say, I mean, everyone's pointed out really good things. I guess I would be kind of duplicating a lot of the same thoughts, but mine's based in the fact that I didn't have much of any opinion until I knew people who were gay, because I couldn't formulate any ideas about it. And for 13 months I worked with them. I was one of three heterosexuals who were allowed into a psychological health therapy group in England, where it's not so in the closet and people are much more open about it. But it was a therapy group for people who weren't adjusting well with their sexuality. Some of them wanted to change it or thought they did, and others felt that they were being persecuted and weren't living the lifestyle they wanted to live. And so I worked with them for 13 months and lived their lifestyle often. enough to realize that they are in such a minority that they're making a lot of sacrifice and a lot of exceptions in their lives that as human beings they shouldn't have to make. They shouldn't have to be afraid to walk down the street for fear of getting beat up. Things, I mean, you could just keep giving examples, which I won't do, but they've learned to adapt better than so many people I know that are heterosexual who have much more problems with their sexuality, even though it's the norm. That I see them as human beings, and if not, more often than not, almost better adjusted, having to deal with problems that we can't even understand.
Okay, someone else want to speak to unqualified acceptance and how they got there?
I have a question.
Yeah.
What's the difference between oral anal sex and mutual masturbation, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual?
How would you answer that question?
I don't know. To me, I don't see any difference.
Well, I think one is male, female, one's male, male, female, female. That's basically the difference.
In our minds, for male female to do that is okay, but not for male male or female female. Right?
One point I'd like to say is that I don't know how many people know this, but in 26 states in the United States, oral sex is illegal among anyone.
Right.
Yes. Among male female relationships, the people who have been persecuted about 90% of the time I've been gay people, and it's a law that's been a tool used against the gay community. It's never used against the heterosexual couples, and it's something that I just can't believe in our society is accepted, that the people can sit up there and the jury and the judge and benches and convict people and throw them in prison for it when in their heterosexual relationship they're doing the same thing. Okay. They can say it's wrong.
Someone else want to speak about unqualified acceptance?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I wonder how many people, I think there's scriptural hesitation in the valid concern. I'm not sure that if in the majority of cases, if those people were brought to the point where that wasn't an objection to the abuser, there'll be that there would be an acceptance of homosexual behavior. I think there's enough. So I guess what I'm saying is that I think for Christians who base our lives on Scripture, those are valid concerns, and we should hold those. But when there are questions, or when it's ambiguous, I think often we let our emotions then, and our other feelings dictate our attitude when really it's maybe not scripture at that point.
Okay, we have about 2 minutes left, and I would like, I don't know if you want to hear from me or not, but you're going. Okay. As a pastor of a congregation in which half of the members are gay, and the president of my church is a college professor, and he and his lover have been together for 20 years, I think you could probably figure out where I am on this spectrum. And I have, as I said in the beginning, been in every place here because I am not gay. None of my grown children are. No one in my family, to my knowledge, ever has been. And it was all new to me 12 or 13 years ago when I first was thrust into this situation in ministry. I would say that the reason that I moved and the reason that I changed my mind and the reason that all of you here who have moved to fourth position on this is not because of you changed your mind about the scripture being the word of God or that you're manipulating the scripture, but because you met gay people who had relationships, like Peggy said here, who were every bit as valid and as committed and as and people, and you heard their stories, and I have heard hundreds of stories, and people who have come from all over this country, been raised in wonderful Lutheran families, gone to wonderful Lutheran churches and Lutheran colleges, pastors, sons and daughters, have wonderful brothers and sisters who have kids, and are married and have families and so on, and have known since they were small children that they were different, and when they realized what it was, usually at around 14 or 15, when most of us are attracted to boys or girls, that what it was. And they kept it down, kept it in the closet, hid it from their parents, hid it from their schoolmates, hid it from people, tried to be straight, in many cases got married, that would help, and it would be changed, and they had kids, and finally, you know, not in every case it is, but at some point, sometimes at 16, sometimes at 18, sometimes at age 50, they could not deny anymore who they were and came out. And what happens to people when they come out is a variety of things. What is worse is what happens to people who suppress and deny who they are and cannot deal with it. And you have all kinds of psychological problems. The incidence of alcoholism in the gay community is very high. The incidence of psychological problems is very high. The incidence of promiscuity is very high. But I think the heterosexual community has a big responsibility for that, because just as we accuse blacks of being shiftless and then closed off every opportunity for them to be anything more, we have to accept the responsibility for that. And just as the black problem turned out to be a problem of white racism, just as the women's problem turned out to be a problem of male chauvinism, I think that the gay problem is a problem of male or of heterosexual homophobia. And I've become convinced of that again and again and again. And I have seen people, I've seen parents reject their children. I've seen, heard stories that would chill your blood of what parents have done to their children, what grandparents have done to their children. And it really, and this is going on, you know, right now as we speak. And it is not happening to a group of people out there. There are gay people in your churches, lots of them. There are gay people in your schools, kids. There are gay boys and girls in your confirmation classes. And at some point, they're going to come out. And more than likely, when they're going to come out, they're going to say, "To hell with the church," because the church has made its position very clear. And a lot of kids, a lot of these people, when they grow up, they decide, they say that their parents don't object, don't want anything to do with them, fine. And they create, you know, another whole community. That's why we have probably over 100,000 gay people in San Francisco. They've come from all over the world. And the reason that they've done that is because they don't have any acceptance anywhere else. And it is an isolating and a very, very, very dangerous kind of thing that is done to our whole society. Now, I would say that the way to move on this, and I think that there is very important that we all do move on this, because it's an issue of justice. Gay people do not decide to be gay. They're that way. And when you stop to think about it, you can get past the point of this whole thing, this picture we have in our mind of people of the same gender engaging in foreplay or engaging in some kind of intercourse. You know, I can't imagine anyone wanting to eat liver and onions. That, the thought of that, you know, the smell, everything about it makes me want to throw up. I mean that. But for some of you here, the thought of liver and onions makes your mouth water. And there are some people that I would never go to bed with. And there are some people I would like to go to bed with very much. I'm sure that is true of all of you. We all have our particular sexual attraction. People to whom we are attracted to. And who knows what? Why? Your wife asks you, you know, why do you love me? I don't know. Why are you interested in me still after all these years? Why is the sky blue? We don't know. It is just the way we feel. And if we make a judgment of sinfulness to people who engage in that kind of activity just because they happen to be of the same gender, when you stop to think about it, the rationale, it isn't there. And the biblical evidence to prohibit this, as Dan pointed out in his last lecture, is minimal. And and there's much, much more in the scriptures prohibiting women from speaking in church, from voting in church, from keeping their hair, having their hair uncovered, or even cutting it. I mean, there's all kinds of prohibitions about the behavior of women. And if you're going to be consistent and use the scripture, then you better apply those things. And women had better, in following Levitical law, after you have your period, stay out of the house for 7 days, because that's what the ritual says. The other part of it is that we can see some parallels here with the early church. And if you read the reaction of Peter when he was asked to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and the dream that he had, the thought of eating shellfish and eating hoofed animals and everything else was as repulsive to Peter as a Jew as is the thought of homosexuality to us who are heterosexual. But God said to him, "Do not call what is unclean what I have made clean." Now, I would suggest that the best way to move on this is that if you are gay, come out. If you have a gay son or daughter or brother or sister or niece or nephew, come out. Because the only reason that heterosexual people are going to move on this is if they see that gay people are everywhere and not just in a gay enclave in San Francisco or in Manhattan or in one of our other major cities. Secondly, if you don't understand this and you don't know how to deal with it, talk to some gay people. Invite them to your church. They're very willing to do this. Talk to parents of gay people. Get to know them as people. And that's what changes our minds, just as we once had to get to know Norwegians if we were Swedes. You know, like my grandmother said, "Oh, the Norwegians, they're nice people, but they're so bull-headed." And she, to her dying day, didn't think Norwegians were right pretty as good as Swedes. And she was a little unhappy because her daughter married a Norwegian. Anyway, but those kinds of things, we have those same kinds of prejudice. Same thing for black people in some ways. Anyway, there's a Eucharist here in a few minutes. I'm going to be around. If anybody wants to talk to me, I'd be glad to talk to him. Or to Dan.